It's only right that we start an entire series on the Lord's Prayer with prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you and to this moment of worship excited, maybe bored, hurt or angry, and maybe glad to see friends we haven't seen for a while. Lord, you know. And you also know, Lord, how desperately we need your word. We pray, Lord, that we would discover again the beauty of your word, its magnificence, that we would uncover how it sustains us, that we would marvel at how well it knows us, that we would be encouraged by your word. We pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be truly pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. I remember taking a class when I was in seminary on the Psalms by a man named Terry McGonigal. Terry's a great man, and he, the very first day of class, strongly encouraged us to try taking on this pattern of praying the Psalms. He wanted to tell us about how, you know, it's a tradition that people would find a pattern and regularly pray through the entire Psalter. And he goes on to tell this story in this class about how in monasteries, they understand that some of their primary work is to pray. So they don't just pray the Psalter in a month or in 2 months or anything like that, but actually all 150 Psalms every day, cut into five chunks. And he goes on to talk about how this time he was in this monastery in Germany. And you can understand how cold it gets in Germany. This is, right, we're talking like 1600s, 1500s, 1400s. And he says the monks would, you know, the first prayer was like 5 a.m. in the morning before breakfast. So they're sort of huddled up. They get to their spot in the chapel. They open up their Psalter. They start praying. And to keep themselves warm, they move their feet. And Terry went on to talk about how praying there, he actually prayed in that same monastery just the year before I took this class from him. And he said the most amazing thing was there. He was blown away by it, and frankly, so am I. He says, as I'm praying with some of the brothers there now, he says, I look down, and there actually are grooves in the stone floor from the years of praying and staying warm in that spot. I don't pray like that. I remember as a young believer, one of the men who mentored me at the fellowship that I was a part of in college talked about how his mom and his dad had just sold their house, and one of the things that was frustrating was they had to replace the carpet in his parents' bedroom. And the reason they had to do that is because his mom had literally worn out the carpet at their bedside praying on her knees. Is prayer even for me? If that's what prayer is, if that's what it has to be, I'm not built like that at this moment in my life. There's a book that's pretty popular about prayer called Too Busy Not to Pray. Anyone heard of this title? Okay. It sounds a little bit like what Martin Luther said several hundred years ago. My day is so full, so busy, I have to pray for 3 hours before I can do anything else. That does not describe my prayer life. And I suspect, I can almost bet a huge sum of money if I were to have one, that that would not reflect the reality of most of our prayer lives in this room. It doesn't seem to be for us. So we know, look, prayer, we know, is at the very heart, the very center of what it means for us to walk in Christ. It's how we are most regularly in fellowship with God. It's how we both talk to God and receive from God. And yet, I think most of us walk around with a sense of guilt about how impoverished our prayer life is. Because we have it in our minds that what is really required is that sort of strenuous, carve out stone, wear out the carpet sort of prayer for it to actually mean anything in the kingdom of God. That it's got to be something like that. And right now, at the very beginning of this series, I want us to recalibrate and tell you this. When Jesus Christ says to take on his life, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, he's talking about prayer. He's talking about the way you live with your family, the way you live with your resources, the way you live with your friends, the way you know God, the way you pray. So prayer is not supposed to be this thing that's supposed to be a burden, but something that's light, easy, simple, elegant. Now the disciples in Luke have been brought up in a very different prayer pattern. And yet they have seen Jesus escape regularly to pray. And they've noticed something different about it. And so they ask, Jesus, teach us how. I have no doubt that this is so core to who Jesus was that he actually taught it more than once. Right? That's why it's in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that we are looking at today. It's this simple, small, elegant, amazing little prayer. It starts off with an address of God, our Father who art in heaven. Three small little petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then this strange sort of modifier on earth as it is in heaven. And then we sort of roll into the end. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Small, short, easy. But in the face of the world, in the face of carved out stone, in the face of worn out carpet, how can that be enough? How can that be enough? It just doesn't. I think we just tend not to trust it. Or, alternatively, we're so used to saying it in church, we just, Our Father, Heaven, Amen. And we don't allow the invitation of this prayer to fully grab hold of us. Right? So how can it be enough? We have some friends in Washington, amazing friends. They were married just a week after us. We've sort of walked through life together since we've been married. And they have a code word in their family. Anytime that they are out and about and they're like at a friend's house for dinner or a dinner party or Christmas or whatever it is. And here's the way it works. If they're out and it's time to go or they need to be rescued in some way, they have a code word. Raise your hand if your family has something like this. Any sort of a code word, a couple of you. Now you know, listen for their code word. Right? Just teasing. Well, their code word? Snow tires. If they find a way to work in the word snow tires, all right, and nobody else really knows this except for us and now you. Sorry. So, example, this is the way this might work. Christina might say, in the middle of the summer, for example, they just have to find a way to work it in. It's like, oh, that reminds me, Dusty, I had to move the snow tires to get the wheelbarrow for tomorrow's yard work. He'd be like, oh, okay. He'd wait maybe a minute and a half. Whoa, look at the time. It's time to get out of here. You see, what happened there is so much more was said than just the words, no tires. Right? Something like, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm bored, I have a huge day tomorrow, whatever it is. Something more is being said than what's just on the surface. What's on the surface is, you know, easy to carry around, works, people might recognize it or might not. Right? Poetry works this way. I just randomly chose a poem that I used to love to teach by a man named Langston Hughes, an African-American poet. He wrote this in the 50s. You can't help but read this and hear it and listen to it and recognize that there's a lot going on underneath the surface of this poem. You can hear and imagine entire stories of the struggle and the joy and the triumph and the hurt of the African-American people in the U.S. Listen to it and see if you can't hear what I'm talking about. All of the stuff that's just hidden just underneath the surface. What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat? Or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it just explode? Do you hear it? All of the meaning that's underneath those phrases? Well, the Lord's Prayer works much that same way. Right? It's small, tight, compact, elegant. Right? Look, I mean, that's good looking. Right? We can easily carry this around when we need to. Take it wherever we want. Travels well. Unlike trying to memorize 150 Psalms. Nothing wrong with praying through the Psalms at all. I'm saying this travels a little lighter. But then there are actually times, right, when you're ready to sort of uncover what's inside. What is inside? And let prayer unfold in the most magnificent of ways. We take it out. We unpack it. We wait to see what God has to say to us. I'm sorry for about what's to happen, okay? And all of a sudden we find that these little phrases, these simple words, these ideas, when we allow them to have so much more depth and meaning, when we're allowed to take the time and to breathe them in, think about each phrase, uncover it, consider it, drink it in, we discover something, oh, so much more expansive than what we might just carry around with us on a regular basis. That's what's in the gift of this prayer. I have a little work to do here before the next thing. Can someone back there do me a favor and grab that rope that's on the fire hydrant and bring it to me? You can do it. Yeah, we get rid of the knot. Thank you. Fabulous. All right. In those times, in those places, when we allow ourselves to go to the school of prayer that Jesus Christ intends, we can find that this prayer is staggering in its beauty and its complexity, especially when there's chords. There we go. Turns out it turns into a knot sometimes when it's in your elegant little backpack. This, then, is the gift of what this prayer can do. When we pray this prayer, it can offer and act as covering for us, shelter and protection for us as we pray, as we experience God. Millers, are you ready? Okay, now, those of you in the front row, it's going to come at you. And you just want to sort of like lift it up over your head, all right? Yep, up and over. Keep coming, keep coming. Keep coming, a little faster. Looking good. Perfect. Uh-oh. Do your best. Just do what you can. Perfect. That's good. That's good. It's got some stretch in it. Yeah. This, then, is what the Lord's Prayer can do for us. It can offer us shelter. Let me tell you about some of the ways that the Lord's Prayer can shelter us. Julie McCann. Dark hair, dark eyes. I was in sixth grade. She was in sixth grade. Cute as a button. Someone gave me her phone number, and I had a crush. And I waited a week and a half, right? It's sort of like, was just like in this special secret spot, like in my desk, under the pencil thing, underneath an envelope, so no one would know I had it. Finally, mom's downstairs doing laundry. My brother's doing whatever my brother does. I grab the phone, and I dial. And it's ringing. And she answers, and I hang up. And I hang up because I have no idea what to say to this girl. The Lord's Prayer shelters us from that when it comes to praying to God. We don't have to worry about what we might have to say. We don't have to wonder about what are the right things that God wants to hear from us. We don't have to shudder at the idea that we might not come up with the things that are going to please God when we are in conversation with Him. We are sheltered from that in the gift of the Lord's Prayer. We don't have to worry. We know the prayer is simple, elegant, and expansive when we need it to be. It's enough. It's enough. It also shelters us from the idea that somehow God is unapproachable. That there's someone out there, maybe, but not really someone who cares or is listening. The prayer begins with our Father. Now, sometimes our human fathers fall far short. But what's intended there is to give you a word, to give you an image of God that declares God's warmth, love, protection, and provision. So praying this prayer shelters us from the idea that somehow God doesn't care about us. The Lord's Prayer also protects us from the tyranny of ourselves. What I mean by that is most often when we pray, It sounds a little bit something like this. N.T. Wright wrote this. From our point of view in prayer, there is a fairly obvious order of priorities. We are usually in some sort of mess, and we want God to get us out of it. Then we've usually got some fairly pressing needs, and we want to supply them. It may strike us at this point that there's a larger world out there. And again, we move from mess to wants. Please sort out the Middle East, feed the hungry, and maybe a home for the homeless. But then it may also strike us that there's not just a larger world out there, there's a larger God out there. He's not just a celestial cleaner-upper and a sorter-outer of our messes and wants. He is God. He is the living God, and He is our Father. If we linger there, we may find that our priorities are quietly turned inside out. See, the structure of this prayer protects us from thinking of God as a cosmic Pez dispenser. Right? If I just sort of like say the right thing at the right time or long enough, God will like pop his head back and give us what we want. No. No. The Lord's Prayer protects us from that idea of prayer. And it's just a simple sort of like equation. I pray long enough, I get what I want. Because this prayer begins with God, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Make your name holy. Thy kingdom come. Let me see your kingdom actually take incremental steps so we may see wholeness and healing and fullness and grace throughout the world. Not, can I win the lottery? Right? This protects us from the idea that somehow our needs have to come first. Instead, what we find ourselves praying is, no, God, you are God. We need you to be God. We are praying that you be God in a way that becomes ever more obvious and plentiful and ample in our life and in the world. Our priority starts with you, God. This prayer protects us from thinking that our life is all about us. But then this prayer also covers every human need. If you notice how it moves from God to things that the world is still screaming for. And maybe you are too. Provision. Justice. Forgiveness. Redemption. Protection. All of these things are mentioned and discovered in this prayer. So the content of what we think about the way we should pray is the same. What's altered is a priority. This allows us to cover all the need of humanity, but allows us to start where we should start, with God. So this small, little, simple, easy, little thing that we can carry around with us and we can share and we can say in the grocery line or we can, you know, say in the cafeteria or, you know, waiting in line for Harry Potter or whatever it might be. Driving down the road. Doing laundry. It can also be this thing that shelters us. That protects us. That covers us, that our prayer life might grow and become abundant. And through this small, short, little, seven little line prayer, we might discover the joy, bit by bit, incrementally because of how easy it is, what it's like to actually spend 15 minutes in prayer, or maybe 30, or maybe an hour, by the simple and elegant gift that Jesus Christ has given to us in this prayer. And because we're going to be spending the next 7 weeks, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to actually begin regularly letting this prayer just kind of come to the fore in your life this week. I'm going to ask you to break it up into six spots, six phrases that seem to make the most sense for you. I think somewhere in our bulletin, maybe it's even suggested this week, is it? Or is it? It's in a, there's a little brochure. Okay. There's a brochure that's out there that will actually tell you which phrases might make the most sense. I encourage you to actually pray that phrase all day. It's lightweight. It's easy. Simple. And you might find how expansive it is through your day. And the next day, go on to the next. And the next day, go on to the next. And then next Sunday, when we pray the entire thing, you might discover that you can pray the simple, elegant, seven-line prayer and discover all of the elegance that's underneath. That's the great gift of the Lord's Prayer. Simple and lightweight. That can do really heavy lifting when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. May you discover that this week. Lord, we thank you so much for the great gift that your word is, specifically the great gift that this prayer is for us. May we learn to be instructed and taught by it, that we may grow in our relationship with you, that we may improve in our ability to listen to you and to listen for you, that we may have better eyes to see what you are doing in this world, that we may glorify you when we see it. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.